Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
And follow along as I read these first 11 verses, and keep your Bibles open there, please, as we'll refer back to them. Again, let's hear the Word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills.
May God, the Holy Spirit, give us understanding into His Word and make good application of it to our lives.
One of the things that we can always count on in life is the presence of problems. It seems like people flee from problems, and they flee at times to
situations. They move out of town. They change jobs. I don't think the Sorensons are moving out of town because of problems. Okay. Anyway, we got problems with them moving. Okay, that's the problem.
But people do change their residence. They change jobs. They change churches. They do because they want to get to a place where there are no problems. They do this with marriage. They do this with all kinds of different things. But the fact is, we cannot escape the reality and the presence of problems wherever we are. We can try to prevent them. We can try to eliminate them. We can try to address them in a good way, but they are always going to be present. And you can't eliminate
it. This is a result of the fall into sin.
We don't have an existence of a problem-free life like the Garden of Eden. Because sin entered into the world, and so we have problems that affect the creation itself, and we have problems that affect our lives. And the Apostle Paul, here in this letter to the Corinthians, is addressing this as it came in the life of the church at Corinth, the problems they had in that church. And you could trace all of these problems. Some of these problems did involve doctrinal issues, and we can say in one sense that all of life is affected or is related to doctrine. Nevertheless, the problems were accentuated. The problems were many times centralized in the people in the congregation, the individuals that made up the congregation. People who had sin in their lives with which to deal. Christians at Corinth who were still a work in progress to become more like Christ. Forgiven, justified, but still showing their sinfulness in a variety of ways. Christians dealing with pride and anger and envy and lust and greed and a lot of other things. Just like people in churches today. Just like people like you and me. The solution for a church with the presence of problems and the presence of people is not to rid the church of people. When you do that, pretty soon there will be no one left. Because with everyone, there is the problem of sin and dealing with sin in their lives. The solution, therefore, is something different. We sang this in one of the lines of I think it was in our opening hymn.
The solution is grace and truth. As God is our Savior, we look to Him for grace for us. We look to Him for truth by which we are led and by which we understand how to govern our lives and how to deal with issues as they arise in our lives and in our church. Grace and truth is what we see in Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need therefore ourselves to be full of grace and truth so that we can respond to others in the proper way, so that we can be people who are patient with others as we want them to be patient with us. In doing this, we are following Christ. This is what we look to Him for. We look to Him for this. We want Him to be gracious toward us. Byron, in his prayer, praying that the Lord would forgive us of our sins, going over these things. We do this every Sunday. We think to ourselves at times of the Lord's greatness of His patience with us, that He forgives us, that He helps us, and that is that grace and truth that we see in Christ. And it is that grace and truth that we are to practice with one another. Let me remind all of us of this. We are not to make the mistake of thinking that it is everyone else who needs to change so that things will be better around us or that things will be better for us. Change is needed in all of us. And maybe if we are always thinking about how the change is needed in others, then it only points to the fact that it is most needed in us. When Paul addresses the subject of spiritual gifts, he begins in this first line, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," it is as though he is saying, "Now let me go on to the next problem that I need to deal with." And it was, again, a people problem. God had given in extraordinary fashion, in fulfillment of prophecy, He had poured out a variety of gifts upon His church. It was spectacular what was going on at that time. We have all this change that was occurring, this unique time in the history of Christ's church. All of these things were happening. But the problem was that many of the people did not know how to handle these gifts that were given to them. Some of them became very proudful in what was very evidently a gift that God had given, for which they had no cause to be proud. Some became envious of others. All kinds of different problems occurred. And so Paul is addressing the use of these gifts by the church. Now later on, Lord willing, we'll consider, not today, but on another occasion, the character of some of these gifts, whether they continue today, how we are to understand them, and all these things. We just want to introduce the section today and the whole subject and primarily deal with the point here of what the Holy Spirit is doing and draw applications relating to that. Let me read for us a introduction that Hodge gives in his commentary relating to this particular passage, and he says some of the things that I just mentioned to you about introducing this portion of Scripture. Hodge writes, "The ancient prophets had clearly predicted that the Messianic period should be attended by a remarkable effusion of the Holy Spirit." And then he quotes one of the verses that Michael read a while ago from Acts, quoting Joel, "And it shall come to pass in those days, it is said of the prophecies of Joel, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Our Lord, before His crucifixion, promised to send the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, to instruct and guide His church. And after His resurrection, He said to His disciples, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And immediately before His ascension, He said to His disciples, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Accordingly, on the day of Pentecost, these promises and prophecies were literally fulfilled. The peculiarity of the new dispensation consisted in the first place in the general diffusion of these gifts. They were not confined to any one class of people, but extended to all classes, male and female, young and old. And secondly, in the wonderful diversity of the supernatural endowments. Under circumstances so extraordinary, it was unavoidable that many disorders should arise. Some men would claim to be the organs of the Spirit who were deluded or impostors. Some would be dissatisfied with the gifts which they had received and envy those who they regarded as more highly favored. Others would be inflated and make an ostentatious display of their extraordinary powers. And in the public assemblies, it might be expected that the greatest confusion would arise from so many persons being desirous to exercise their gifts at the same time. To the correction of these evils, all of which had manifested themselves in the church of Corinth, the apostle devotes this and the two following chapters. So we look at this through chapter 12, 13, and 14. All right, the first thing then that we would look at this passage, these first 11 verses, the first point is the Apostle Paul making a clear distinction between the folks there at Corinth who had become Christians, a clear distinction between what it was like before they became Christians and after they became Christians, and how this related to the Holy Spirit. Before becoming a Christian, a person does not have the Spirit of God, but in becoming a Christian has the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of us, this may seem a very simple truth, but you have to realize that when we would speak of this in just ordinary conversation today and speak about how only Christians have the Spirit of God, you can imagine the people in our culture who would be outraged at such language on our part, because they would say, well, God's Spirit is in everyone, or He's dealing with everyone. But the point that the Apostle makes here, the truth of God is this, that before becoming a Christian, a person does not have the Spirit of God, but in becoming a Christian has the Holy Spirit. And so in verses 1 through 3, he describes their life before they became Christians, how they worshipped and what they did, and then what others might say without the Spirit, and then the confession they make after they became Christians. These Christians at Corinth needed to remember that the manifestation of the gifts that they were then enjoying were the direct result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only had given these gifts, the Holy Spirit had changed their hearts and made them Christians. Before their conversion to Christ, the Christians at Corinth had worshipped idols. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, they worshipped and served Jesus Christ. The same can be said that's true of us. It is because of the Holy Spirit and His work on us that we worship Christ, that we worship our triune God. They themselves loved and confessed Christ, and this was the result of the Holy Spirit. Others did not confess and follow Christ, and this was because they did not have the Spirit of God. Now, ignoring the fact that the world would object to all these things, the fact is, this is the truth of God. Let me draw some application for us. The first one is that we are reminded of the spiritual blindness of all those who are not in Christ. Some, he says, bow down to dumb idols as actual objects. There's another kind of dumbness, and that is others worship the dumb idol of self. So whether they worship those objects or whether they worship their own selves in the sense that they were the ones who were the determiners of truth and right and wrong, nevertheless, apart from Christ, people do not have the Spirit of God and they are spiritually blind. Pay attention to what is said today in the media. Listen to the Hollywood spokespeople as they make a couple of hit movies, and all of a sudden now they are authorities on anything. You achieve popularity, you can testify before Congress, or You can become a religion expert as well. Listen at times to what they say, and in listening to what they say, you see the foolishness of what they believe. The foolishness is an evidence of the spiritual blindness that people have apart from the Spirit of God. When you hear such things, you don't know whether to laugh or to cry.
But we are to remember
that it is the effect of the blindness that these folks have, and that we are to also remember that it is only by the grace of God that we are not listening and saying, that is wonderful, or that we are not listening to that and following it or saying it ourselves. It is all of grace. Secondly, there is a question that could be raised on verse 3. You read the first part of verse 3, it says that no one, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And so people might say that these people who are without the Spirit, what about those people who acknowledge Jesus Christ and Lord but don't profess to be Christians? Because it might be that there would be some people who would make the testimony or give the testimony, the last part of that verse, Jesus is Lord, and yet they would not be Christians. A politician can speak at a church gathering, and he can say nice things, or she can say nice things about Jesus. You may have a relative or friend who admires Christ, but does not profess faith in Him so as to follow Him as Lord. We should understand here that the confession about which the apostle is teaching is the confession that is made about Christ. This is the Christian. It is a confession that is both personal and true, and it is a confession that they make believing the truth and embracing the truth as it is in Christ. Judas could have made some kind of confession, but not a confession that was born of regeneration. Christians make instead a true confession of Christ. It is both personal in the fact that they look to Christ as their Lord and Savior, acknowledging their sin and are seeking to follow Him. It is also doctrinal in that they embrace the truth as it is in Christ, which leads us to a third application here, and that is that the person and work of Christ is foundational to every genuine confession of Christ. When Paul says here that we say by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord, he means that this includes. It means that He is the Savior, that He is the Lord God from heaven. It means that He made a sacrificial, substitutionary death on behalf of His people, that He is the risen Lord who reigns on high. It is a declaration by the Spirit of God in the people of God, that by the grace of the Spirit of God in the people of God, whereby they confess these truths concerning Christ. Now, what this says in our own day is that there are many churches who deny these very truths. There are churches who deny the truth of Christ's substitutionary death, the literal bodily physical resurrection, and even His deity as well. We are reminded in this case of our confession of faith that says that some churches have so departed from the truth that they are no longer churches, but synagogues of Satan. We must therefore conclude that this includes churches that have the name Christian, but no longer profess things like the deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, or the physical return of Christ, all these truths that are associated with Christ. Not to confess these is to confess a Christ that is something other than the Christ who is the second person of the Trinity and the Christian's Lord and Savior. And so, it is the doctrinal truths are essential for and the understanding of Christ in our confession, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we do this. Fourthly, we are to appreciate this as an aid to assurance of our salvation in Christ. Listen to what Hodge says in regard to this confession. He says, as it is unscriptural to recognize as Christians those who deny the divinity of our Lord, so it is unscriptural for any man to doubt his own regeneration if he is conscious that he sincerely worships the Lord Jesus. It is a sin for us to doubt our being in Christ if we sincerely worship and look to the Lord Jesus for our salvation. You worship and love Christ and seek to follow Him. Though you sin, your sin grieves you, and you confess it to the Lord and you seek to turn from it and follow Him. This is by the Holy Spirit of God. Because of the Holy Spirit, you are to realize His work in you and with you, and that you belong to God through Christ. And you are to keep following and believing and loving Him. And then just a final application to all of us here. This confession that Jesus is Lord, including, encompassing His person and His work, this is a confession that all of us are obligated to make, and everyone in the world is obligated to make as well. There can be no substitute for this. This is people of every religion and of every persuasion are obligated to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to repent of their sin. Now, let's look into some of the introduction that Paul gives as far as the variety of these gifts. He sets forth here that there are a variety of gifts, ministries, or effects, just using the New American Standard language. We could say operations or something like that, in which Christians are involved, and they all come from one God. So in verses 4 through 7, what you have here is, you have the varieties mentioned, relating first to gifts, and it's tied to the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about varieties of ministries or service, and it's tied to Christ. And then verse 6 speaks of varieties of effects or operations, and seems to be tied to God the Father as His power. And the idea that some would try to do is to go into great detail showing how each of these are tied to different ones and all. But it seems more that all Paul is doing is what we do in some of our responses in the doxology and the Gloria Patri and what we did in our first hymn. And what he does here is he's just Trinitarian in his understanding of doctrine and in all things. Because he sums it all up in verse 7 by saying, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." And so basically, what he's saying here is that there are varieties of gifts and service and operations or power or effects of the Spirit of God. And all of these are from our triune God. And it is the Holy Spirit who affects these various things and who gives these various things. It is then, he says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." Now, we would draw this application on this point, and that is this. Though there is diversity among men, everything comes from one God, and everything should, therefore, harmonize together. Everything is from one God, therefore, everything should work together. Here, in Ephesians and other places, later on in this chapter, the emphasis is upon unity. And we should not be a bunch of blockheads in the church, but to recognize that this is what it's supposed to be for us as well today. Paul is showing that while there is a variety in what the Spirit gives men, God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, Christians, in using their gifts, in doing their service, in exercising the power that God gives them, they should all work together. There should be a unity in what it is that they do. The church at Corinth had problems of division, pride in the use of their gifts, and all kinds of other problems. The application here for them and the application for us is this, that all the work of this congregation and every congregation is to honor the Lord in unity. There is not to be one group in a church that is working against or in opposition or in secrecy or anything else as opposed to some other group. There are not to be groups that are competing for a voice or for this or that or the other. Not one group going one way or one person or one group opposed to each other. Not division or anything close to it, but everyone working together. If you could imagine like an orchestra, you hear an orchestra as they warm up and you hear all this music going every which way. And then when they begin to play, there's a beautiful unity in what you hear, and it is something beautiful and it is something wonderful. And all of us are to be conscious of that fact, that there is diversity among us. Some of us are really different from each other. I mean, some of you who know me know that I'm really different from some other people, okay, from the ordinary, okay? So we're all very different at times. But we are all to work in harmony, in unity, as one. Thirdly, the purpose of every gift and ministry and effect which the Holy Spirit produces is the common good of Christians or the church. Here again, the mistake of the church at Corinth was a concern that they saw these gifts as that which would exalt them. And this is a real problem today. People have particular gifts or responsibilities, and they see that their position or their ability is that which should exalt them, so that they are someone that other people should look up to, or they are that which attention should be given to. Everyone should hear them, see them. Verse 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of Spirit for praise and adoration to be given to that person and attention to that person." No. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good would be ministry to others. Ministry like edification, their growth in grace and holiness. Maybe you could also say the common good in the sense of meeting pressing needs to these others as well. Maybe even material needs. But the idea is for the common good that everyone would be more pleasing to God, to serve and to worship Him. Some Christians at Corinth use their gifts to draw attention to themselves, not unlike what some people do today. A teacher, a preacher, a church officer, someone who sings, or a choir, or someone who serves in some way, or someone who gives offerings or helps, or someone who has particular knowledge or ability. It becomes for them something about themselves. And it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about God, and it's supposed to be about the welfare and the good of others. When ministry in the church goes on to draw attention to ourselves, or if it is primarily for the benefit of ourselves instead of others, then it is a sin against God, and it is a sin against the brethren, a sin against the church. But that is not the way it is meant to be. Richard Gans writes, "The gifts have a purpose. They are given for the edification of the church, not for private pleasure or for demonstration of the supposed highest level of spirituality. They are not a tool to manipulate your inner states or a device to make you feel better. They facilitate the edification of the church. This is the key point. Everything that is given to the church is given for its edification. If it doesn't edify, no matter how exciting it seems, no matter how spiritual it feels, it is not fulfilling the requirement for a spiritual gift." Well, that's some application already. There's another application I want to make, and that is this. It is a sin to neglect the use of those gifts and abilities that God has given to benefit God's people. If God gives us gifts and abilities, it is true that we are not to spend them on ourselves, but it is for our own welfare or to exalt ourselves or anything like that. But it's also true that if God has given us gifts and talents and abilities, if He has given us possessions, if He has given us opportunities, these are things that we're to use for Him. But oftentimes in the church you find that there are those who are always waiting for everyone else to minister to them when they don't minister. Many opportunities present themselves to people to serve. Many gifts and abilities are given. And yet many people do little or nothing. And again, it is a sin against Christ's church and against God if we do these, if we use our gifts and abilities, or the blessings that He gives us, if we see these things simply as that which is for ourselves, that's a sin against God and His church. But also, if we fail to use them, it's a sin against God and His church as well. Sometimes you may want to serve in some capacity in some area that isn't open to you, or someone doesn't recognize that you should serve there. And we can ask why, and we can do serious examination. We ought to do examination. We ought to examine ourselves. And we ought to be open to the fact that it's not just because everybody else is wrong and we're right, and they don't realize the wonderful prize we are and God's gift to the church. But there are times that we may think that we're suited to something that the church, that others don't see us being particularly suited to that. Usually, a person's gifts will make room for them. And there are always many ways to serve Christ. There are always many very common, very ordinary, very unnoticeable ways, but real ways to serve Christ that the Lord sees, your Heavenly Father sees, and rewards His people, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. So we are to serve. And we need to be careful about the reasons that we give. All kinds of reasons are given or thought of at times as to why we can't or don't serve or use what gifts and talents and abilities and resources we have. Sometimes we're tired. The answer to that is to rest up and go to work again. Sometimes we can be incapacitated because of health or circumstances. In those situations, we can adjust. There are still ways to serve. There's still prayer. There's still ways that we seek to serve. God changes our situation. I shared a few Sunday nights ago about a lady that I knew. I didn't even know she was still alive. I wrote her at Christmas time and heard from her. She's 96 years old. The only thing that really bothered her was that she didn't have more. She was teaching and she was doing one thing or another and trying to minister to others. But she just felt that she just wanted to serve so much more. That's the only thing that was burdening her at that time in her life. Time limitations. We find a way. We prioritize. And here's a big one why some don't serve. They get their feelings hurt. They're not appreciated. Well, maybe you need to confront someone if that's a problem. But you also need to confront yourself. You see, here again, the point is not to serve in order to be recognized. The point is not to serve in order for everyone to congratulate us about how wonderful we are. The point is to serve God and to serve others and to minister. And it's fine if we thank people and acknowledge their things like that, but it shouldn't keep us from doing good simply because we aren't recognized. Feelings hurt, not being appreciated. We have to learn that life is not all about us. It's about service to Christ and to His church. We need to repent and we need to grow up, no matter what our age. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit gives gifts and ministries to Christians as it pleases Him in verses 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit gives gifts and ministries to Christians as it pleases Him by His sovereign dispensation of these gifts. There are gifts mentioned here. There are other places in the Scripture where we can see these gifts are of a particular supernatural type that are given here. Many of these here have revelation associated with them. They have a special purpose for the day in which they came. If you go through Acts and you look at these gifts, they are tied to the fact to prove that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but that it was inclusive of other nationalities, that it was to be the missionary message, that this was a fulfillment of prophecy for that time, and that it was not that things were changing now from just a distinctly the Jewish religion, it was to be distinct from it. But there are other places in the Scriptures where gifts and talents are mentioned as well. For instance, in Romans 12, there the Apostle Paul writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." See, there's the whole unity theme again. And then he works out, he says, and since we have gifts that differ, okay, we're different, according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, these are not meant to be exhaustive lists. These are just meant to show us that we're all different, that God gives grace by His Spirit, by His bestowing things upon us and giving us opportunities and positions and possessions and all these things. He gives us these things to be used for His service and for His glory. And so everybody is not supposed to be like us, and we're not supposed to be like everyone else. We're all different. And so we're to use what God has given us for His glory and for the edification, for the blessing, the ministry of His people. Now, this list of different things are given here. You have a word of wisdom, which was probably a wise application of the truth. Knowledge, which is probably ability to understand the truth, to put the Scriptures together. You can see these people on television. They're sitting there, they're holding hands, they got their eyes closed, so we can all see them with their hands holding hands and their eyes closed, and they're saying, well, God's telling me that somebody's being cured of a sinus infection or something like that. And they don't ever say, well, God's telling me that I'm giving some people indigestion by acting this way. They call this a word of knowledge, a special revelation. That's not how we see knowledge used in Scripture, the special revelation, but it makes for good showmanship, keeps some money coming in, and all that kind of stuff. And you know, you and I could make the same guesstimates with a bunch of people watching, and we could get the letters coming in as well. Well, wisdom and knowledge, these are supernatural gifts. Faith is probably people who had extraordinary faith for suffering or in particular trials maybe. It's not saving faith. All Christians have saving faith, but it would seem like that there were some who had particular a strong measure of faith to attempt things for the Lord, it seemed. Or healings and miracles, they mean just that. Peter raises Dorcas to life. Elymas is struck with blindness. It just means what it says. Prophecy, which could be a direct proclamation of the truth, or it could be special revelation and inspiration. Distinguishing of spirits could be it would be the discerning of whether a particular teacher or teachers were true or not. Tongues was the ability to speak in a language not one's own, but which was a language in which the truth of God was communicated, and the interpretation could be the interpretation of these tongues. Lord willing, we'll address some of these things later. The purpose here is to see this sample list and the sample list that Paul gives. And his point here is to tell the people these things have come from the Holy Spirit, and He has given these things as He has been pleased to do so. The gift does not originate with the individual. The gift is not given because of the merit of the individual or earned by the individual. It is given by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is pleased to give it. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as He wills. Now, two applications here to this point in closing. Don't feel guilty over what you don't have. You know, you may not have the mind, the ability of another Christian. You may not have certain abilities and gifts and talents. You may not have the possessions they have. Don't feel guilty because you're not like someone else. Sure, you can still study to know more, and maybe you earn more. Maybe different things will happen and different things will change. But the fact is, you use what you got. You don't feel guilty because you're not like someone else. You don't talk like them. You don't think like them. You don't look like them. You don't live like them. You are who you are. You live your life to the glory of God. And you also don't let other people put you on a guilt trip because you aren't like them. And there are plenty of those Christians running around as well. Beware of them. But be faithful in what you have. Some of you who feel guilty that you're not like someone else, you ought to have a measure of freedom here
to in your own life and just say, and instead of feeling guilty, instead you look to see, okay, what has God given me and who am I and how can I serve Him? And then you pray and serve Him as best you can. Be faithful with what we have and what we are.
And then secondly, don't envy others in what they have. Be happy for others. Don't be envious of them. Don't be tearing them down and cutting them down because they are different.
Be happy for them. Pray for God's blessing upon them. Be grateful for whatever gifts and talents and abilities and knowledge and possessions and opportunities the Lord has given to others as well as to yourself. And pray for the Lord to use you and to bless others wherever you are and wherever they are, that we would humbly serve Him. So in summary, we see here that the Holy Spirit changes us to see the beauty and the glory of Christ, to believe upon Christ, to confess Him and follow Him. He gives us gifts and talents and abilities and possessions, and He gives us all these things to glorify Him and for the good of His church and the advancement of His kingdom. He gives His gifts as He is pleased, and our responsibility is to use such, to be united as His people and to serve Him together. God, help us all. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth You speak to us, the freedom that You give us. And we pray, Lord, for Your church wherever it's found. And we pray for Calvary Reformed Presbyterian Church right here. Lord, help us to walk in humility and love with one another. Help us to consider one another as more important than ourselves. Help us to be faithful, to use what it is that You have given us. Deal with our bad attitudes and our bad mouths when we are cutting down others, when we are saying things that we should not say. Help us to be help us to give evidence of love and unity. And Lord, we know that problems and issues will not be eliminated. But we also know that by Your grace and Spirit, and by Your truth, they can be rightly addressed. And so we pray for Your Holy Spirit to come and work among us, and that You would do this for Your glory, for the advancement of Your kingdom. Lord, we think about Moses pleading with You in the wilderness, not just go ahead and wipe everybody out because of how the nations would make fun of You and they would not honor You. And Lord, we think about our own day. There's so much that goes on in the church that is embarrassing. In fact, many times we're just really glad the world doesn't know as much as we know. And so we pray, Father, that You would forgive us of our sins, but we also pray that You would have mercy upon us, that the world would see a strong testimony to You and to Your grace, and that You would be vindicated, that You would be honored and glorified, and that we would raise up Your name and be a strong testimony for You. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.